The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 12. We are in a series walking through the book of Mark. This is the 52nd sermon, and we'll be done sometime late April, mid-April, after Easter. So if you've missed any, you can go back and listen to them. They're online. But we are examining Mark. We're examining the life of Christ based upon Mark. And if we remember back when we started Mark, in the book of Mark, Mark is very quick to do things. There's a lot of action, a lot of things happening quickly. And just it seems like things are moving quick. And we've been, for the last probably month and a half, we have been in the last week of Jesus' life. But before we get in, I want to tell you a little story about a lady. Her name is Osceola McCarty, and in 1995, she gave $150,000 to the University of Southern Mississippi. This woman was 87 years old, and she had to drop out of the sixth grade to take care of her family when she was growing up, and she always wanted to go to school, wanted to finish school, so she worked doing laundry for people in Southern Mississippi. And when she was working, she would scrimp and save every little bit she can. And she finally, over a 60-year period of time, she had saved $150,000, and she gave it to the university for scholarships. Now, you know, we look at people who have money. In our society, we kind of are in awe of somebody like Jeff Bezos, who is the president of Microsoft, who, when I wrote this sermon, had $149 billion, and when I checked this morning, he had $137 billion. That's only been a couple weeks. Oh, we look at all these heads of these companies who make billions, who are worth billions of dollars, and society looks at that and is impressed by that, what they have. But what we're going to find out today in the book of Mark, in our verses, we're going to find out that the way God looks at things, his way of looking at it is a little different than ours. So I'm going to ask you to look in the book of Mark, chapter 12, and we are starting with verse 41. But first, I want to set the stage. It's the final week of Jesus' life here and his ministry. On Monday, he comes into the temple proper, in the temple area, doesn't see anybody there, so he goes back to Bethany. And in Bethany, he's staying with Mary, Martha, Lazarus, his friends. And he has the disciples with him. On the next day, on Tuesday, he comes in, he sees the fig tree, he curses the fig tree, he goes in, he clears out the temple. And now we're in Wednesday, and we have been on Wednesday for many weeks now, because people are coming, the leaders are coming to him constantly, asking him questions, trying to trick him, trying to trap him in what he says, trying to make him lose face with the rulers, to lose face with the people. And every single time, Jesus has an answer that just amazes them. So now Jesus has stopped teaching, he has stopped talking to the people, and so he's not in the temple proper, he's in the court of the Gentiles. If you know anything about the way the temple was set up, you'd walk up these steps to go into the temple, the actual temple courts. The first court was the court of the Gentiles, and that was where all the people were changing money, and they were selling sacrifices. It's called the Court of the Gentiles because Gentiles were allowed to go there and be in there. And there's Solomon's colonnade, and in this same place is actually a garrison on the corner of the temple area. The garrison, that's the very place that Jesus will, in a few days, actually be tried and whipped by the Romans. And if you go a little further into the temple, you'll get to a place that there are these like pillars. You won't today because the temple's not there, but there were these pillars that were coming up out of the ground, and you could walk between them, but there was a sign on there, on the pillars, that says, if you are a Gentile and you go past this place, you will be killed. is basically what it said. You, as a Gentile, you were not allowed to go past those pillars. You were allowed to be out in the colonnade and out among in the court of the Gentiles all you want. But you could not pass those pillars. And past those pillars, what was called the court of the women. It wasn't called that because, only women could go in there. It was called that because that was the limit where the women could go. And then beyond that was the court of men. And beyond that was the court of the priests. So what Jesus has been doing, he's been teaching in the court of Gentiles, and he walks over, and we find out he is going into the court of women. And we see this in Mark 12:41. And what it says is, it says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums." Jesus is sitting and he's watching the people come and put money in the money boxes. Now there were probably 13 different boxes spread amongst in the court of women. And what people would do is they would come, and instead of, you know, you got to remember the temple, it was not normally a place you come to, you know, learn. The temple was not a place where they didn't set up chairs, they didn't set up pews, and people sat in rows. What you would do is you would come, you would get your sacrifice, or you would bring your sacrifice if you were from the area, and you would take it in and you would take it to the priest. The priest would tie it to the altar and they'd slaughter it. They'd kill it, drain out the blood, and then they'd burn it. It was part of the process. It was part of worshiping God. It wasn't about you. It was about God. So people would be coming in there, and so they came in, and Jesus is sitting there, and he's watching. And he's watching them as they put money into these boxes. It was part of their worship experience. Now, of the 13 boxes, all the boxes were voluntary. You did not have to put anything in. They didn't have offering envelopes. They didn't take a plate and pass it around. They had boxes. But there was one box that was mandatory, and that was for the temple tax. And you, as a man, as a Jewish man, you'd have to take a half a shekel and put it in the box. But all the other boxes were voluntary. And Jesus is sitting there and he's watching people give. No anonymity. Everybody knew what you were giving. I don't know if you've ever taken a coin and dropped it in a box. There's a lot of big difference between dropping a heavy coin and a light coin and 20 coins and one coin. There's no hiding what you're giving. But Jesus is watching this happen. As they put the coins in, and he sees the rich people putting money in. Now, there are people who will say that God doesn't care what you give. That he doesn't care about money. That you don't have to give to be spiritual. But these statements cannot be supported with scripture. It does matter. Think about it. It is just 48 hours before Jesus is going to be crucified. And what is he doing? He's watching people put money into the temple offering. I can think of a lot of other things I'd be doing about 48 hours before I was going to die. But what is he doing? He's watching it. It's important to him. It's very interesting. See, God watches what we do. And he cares about it. Everything we do, he cares about it. Many people build their theology upon what they think, and they think that what God should think. Instead, what we need to do is we need to build our theology, which is how we think about God and how we think about our faith. We need to build that upon what God says, not what we think or what we're comfortable with. Believe me, there are some things in Scripture I am not comfortable with. That's okay. I'm not supposed to be. That's why they're there. But we build our theology upon the truths of Scripture. And God's word says that money is important to him. God cares about giving. He cares about money and what we do with our money. Why? Because understand that beyond sleeping, you will spend most of your time of your life making money and spending money. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think that most of your day is spent making money or spending money? Or at least using the result of spending money? Money represents a great part of our life. If we look at scripture, I want to give you some numbers here. The Bible says a lot about it. 16 of the 38 parables in the Gospels deal with money. 1 in 10 of the verses in the Gospels have to do with stewardship of our finances. 2,000 verses in the whole Bible have to do with money. When compared to other topics like prayer and faith, which only have about 500 verses about them, money has 2,000. There's an importance to God about how we handle our finances. God cares about it. Now, what Jesus first sees is he sees the rich people putting money in. Large sums of money. It says that. Many rich people put in large sums. This in and of itself is commendable. Understand, Jesus is not condemning what they're doing. There's many pastors who will talk about this and they'll condemn people for making a big deal about the money that they're giving. That's not what's happening here. That is not what God is saying. It's commendable that of their abundance, those that had money gave. And they gave it abundantly. We've got to make sure we don't read more into the Bible than what's there. See, what they're doing is they're giving for the upkeep of the temple. See, the boxes, what they would do is they would have on them, they would have a whatever it is that this box was for. So there would be a box for this item in the temple. There would be a box maybe for the incense, a box maybe for the bread that was sitting on the table in the temple proper. You know, this takes care of the grounds. This takes care of the building. There was purposes behind it. And people gave freely to it. And there were people who had large sums of money, wealthy people, and they were giving to it freely. But God, Jesus doesn't condemn them. But not everybody that was doing that was wealthy. Jesus says, Mark says in Mark 12:42, he says, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. Now, as I read that verse, if I was to ask you, which person do you relate to most? Do you relate to the rich people or do you relate to the poor widow? And I would bet, if I was a betting man, I would bet most of us would say we relate with the poor widow. We can relate to her. But if we do that, that's a very Americanized way of thinking about it. Because I want to tell you, I'm going to explain something to you here. Because if you make $30,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of people in the world. $30,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of people in the world. If you make $8 an hour and you work 40 hours, and you say you make $20,000, you're in the top 5% of people in the world. Now who do you relate to? We're all the rich people. Understand, in America, we are rich. Even our poor are rich when you compare them to the world. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. In and of itself, having money is not wrong. Remember, scripture says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and many have wandered away from the faith in search of it. First of all, it's the love of money, not money itself. Money is neutral. It's whether or not that is your main focus. And I always loved that verse, and I always like to do the whole verse because most, it says, and many have wandered away from the faith. That means there will be rich people in the faith who are believers in Jesus Christ who will leave the faith because they love money more than they love Jesus. But that also means that there are people in the faith who are Christians who are rich but love Jesus more. And God blesses them. Jesus is not condemning people for being rich. He's not also not telling us that we have to be like the widow. We have to keep our heads straight here. We don't read more into this than what is there. We have to keep the right perspective. I mean, we may need to emulate the poor widow. God may call us to do what she did and give everything she had. He asked that of the rich young ruler, right? He told him, take everything you have and sell it and give to the poor. He may ask you to do that. And if he does, you need to be obedient. But Jesus is watching this. And there's nothing wrong with the other people. There's nothing wrong with the widow. We need to understand first a few things about this widow. The word that's used for her is poor, which in Greek is tokos, which means destitute. It's not that she just doesn't have a whole lot. She's destitute. And if you think about it in today's term, she is homeless. Completely homeless. Completely destitute. There's nobody in this room who is like this widow. We're not homeless. We're not destitute. But that's who she was. She was poverty stricken. All her possessions she had with her. 2 copper coins. So she comes and she puts those 2 copper coins into the offering, and we find out, it says in scripture, that it makes a penny. It makes a penny. Now, remember, she doesn't have to do this. She doesn't have to give this. This is all voluntary. She's not putting in a half shekel that's mandatory for men, because she doesn't have to, because she's a woman. She's doing this of her own free will. She has 2 copper coins to give. Now, she could have put one in and kept the other, right? She could have done that. But instead, she gives both. Now, a skeptic might say, well, that's not very much. What, two copper coins? What's the big deal? Nobody's going to miss that. Well, you're right, it isn't much to us. But to God, because of her heart, it is. See, in that day, a penny was the equivalent of 1/64th of a denarius. We've talked about a denarius a few weeks back. And the denarius was the most common coin, and it was worth a day's wages. So if you make $8 an hour, and that is $64 a day... So in today's terms, that those copper coins was a dollar. It was a dollar. Here's this homeless person with 2 small coins, and that dollar will not buy her a steak dinner. It will not carry her that far, but it would at least help. It would help. But she doesn't. She gives it all. She could have given one and kept the other. But she doesn't. She drops them both into the box, and Jesus is watching her. In verse 43 through 44 of Mark 12, it says, "And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Again, Jesus is not condemning those who had wealth. He is not saying, wow, look at those rich people. Yeah, they put a lot in, but yeah, they could have put in a lot more. Remember, they're also putting it in voluntarily. He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't say that it was wrong and then say that they should have given a whole lot more. And he doesn't say that the way they gave it was wrong. They're just walking it by and they're putting it in. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. But he commends this woman. And when he does that, he's not telling his disciples that they need to do the same thing as he's not telling us. See, what we have here is we have a woman who honors God. Honors God. So that has to kind of made me think about a question. How does our giving honor God? How do we do that? How do we honor God with our giving? Well, first of all, in order for us to give honor to God, we need to have the heart for things that God has a heart for. She's giving to the temple offering. She's giving to the center of religious life in Israel. She wants to be at a place where God is worshiped. Remember, this is not a place where people come to learn. Like we do today. This is a place where it is purely focusing on God and worshiping Him. And that's where she wants to be. She has a heart for the things of God. If we have a heart for God, we want to be where God is worshiped. See, our society today is so me-centered. We're so, you know, how many likes can I get on Facebook? How many people follow me on Twitter? How many people have subscribed to my YouTube channel? It's all about me, 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 me. That's our society today. We live in that kind of society that's constantly tells us it's about you. And we have raised a generation that's all about them. Oh, here's your trophy. Here's your participation trophy. It's about you. It's about what you've done. And in the process of making them feel good about themselves, we've spoiled them. And we've lessened the value of everybody else. If there's anything in our society today where that's going to be, the Christianity is going to be counterculture to, it's that meanness. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. That's who it's about. It's about worshiping God. Our hearts need to be where God is. We need to be where God is worshiped. God cares about us getting together and worshiping Him. And I know you're going to say, well, I don't like to worship in public. It's okay. Doesn't mean you can't be here. Oh, you wouldn't want to hear me worship. You know, my voice is, make a joyful noise. We know it's okay. It's all right to not be able to sing. But it's not a right to not be able to worship. It's your heart that matters. And it needs to be where God's heart is. God cares about us gathering together and worshiping Him. In Hebrews 10:25 says, do not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day He's talking about is the day when Jesus Christ comes back. as we get closer to that, it's going to be more and more important that we gather together. That's why we meet together on Sunday mornings. That's why we have life groups during the week. We need to be together, and you need to make it a point. If you love Jesus and you want to be, and you want your heart to honor God, you want to get together with other believers. Because when we get together and we worship, we can see, we hopefully get to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us and on those around us. We need to set aside time to worship God with the bride that He loves. And God honors people who honor Him. Now, you'll say, I don't like God's people. You know what? If you don't like God's people, the problem is not God's people. The problem is your love of God. Because God loves them. Yes. You know, I don't love, I'm going to say this. I don't love what people do. I don't even like what some people do. But I love them. Because God loves them. And I know that people don't all like me and don't love what I always do. God loves me, and so if you're a believer, you need to love me. The problem is not the people. The problem is your love. Your love for God. If you love God that much, you want to be around Him, and He wants to be with people. Second of all, we don't want to make excuses for ourselves. This widow, she could have made the excuse. It's not that much money. The temple's not going to miss a penny. Why would they miss a penny? They wouldn't miss that. Don't make an excuse for yourself. She refused to do it. She refused to exclude herself from the spiritual life of Israel, which was the temple. The temple wasn't perfect. Look, the day before, Jesus had gone in and turned the tables. It's not perfect. And understand, the church is not perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect church. Why? Because it's full of imperfect humans. You and I are not perfect. And believe me, I'm no more perfect than you are. So don't go trying to find the perfect church, because if you find the perfect church and you join that perfect church, you just made it an imperfect church. But just because the church is not perfect doesn't mean you shouldn't get involved. Doesn't mean you shouldn't meet together. Doesn't mean you shouldn't worship with them. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be involved in a life group and during the midweek. It doesn't mean that. It means you need to be part of it. Because it's not about the church being perfect. It's about Jesus Christ being perfect and Jesus Christ and His bride being perfect together. Because it is Jesus who makes us perfect. In my humanness, I am imperfect. Believe me. I know it. I see it every day. But with Christ, I am perfected. She didn't excuse herself at this time. I mean, the temple would have been full of people from the Passover. Nobody would have missed her. Nobody would have missed her. Who would care if she came or not? Well, God would. I mean, we don't come to church because of who's here. We come to church because God is here and His bride is here. And He loves His bride and He wants to be with His bride. And we want to be with God and we want to be with the bride. We come to church because God sees us and God wants us here together in our imperfection. We come here for God. If we don't, then we've come for the wrong reason. I've always said, church isn't about you. We don't come together here to make you feel better about yourself. In fact, I hope my sermons lift you up somewhat, but my goal is not to make you feel good about your faith. My goal is to challenge you to strive for more and for stronger and closer relationship with God. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. See, giving that honors God takes us from being a spectator to being a participator. If we truly want to give God our worship, we are not watching, we are involved. The third thing about giving that honors God is giving that honors God gives more than what is commanded. The widow, she's given voluntarily. Remember we say that. She did not have to do this. She gave of her own volition. She didn't have to. She chose to. Now, we talk about the tithe, and some of us will sit here and say, well, you know, I write my check, or I do my direct deposit, or whatever it is. I give my money to church. I've given my tithe. I feel good about it. And see, the problem is we make it legalistic. And if you really want to be legalistic about it, if you go back through Scripture and you look at it, if you really want to fit the bill, you have to say that you should be giving 25 to 37% of your income. Because that's what was required of the Jews. 25 to 37%. And we're sitting here happy if we give 10%. See, it's not about the percentage. If you want to get legalistic about it, you need to give more. But it's about the heart. Do I give freely? Am I a cheerful giver? Am I willing? Or do when I write that check, or for me, I do direct deposits. So when I get the email saying, am I sitting there saying, well, there they go, taking more of my money that I could have used elsewhere. God doesn't honor that. I could give twice or three times the amount I have and say the same thing, and God wouldn't be honored by it. But He is honored when we give and we say, I'm so glad that God has provided for me, that I am able to give to the church, to the body, to the work of God. That's what this woman, she's doing. She's content that she's given all that she can. Though those who were, again, those who were rich, they gave all that they probably could too. We don't know, but God, Jesus isn't condemning them. But she's honoring God with her giving. This is the final encounter in the temple courts. This is the final time Jesus is there. And what is going on, we need to prayerfully reflect on that. Do we honor God? Not just with our giving, but with everything we do. Is it honoring to God? We think we excel at giving, but do we really? The widow showed that giving that honored God is not because of the amount, but because of the heart. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 tells us, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And we stop there. It's a great command, right? But what does it say? Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. See? And this, I want to make sure you understand that this is not a name and claim it. This is not prosperity gospel teaching. This is what the scriptures say. That if you honor God, God will honor you. Think about this. This woman put two small coins in a box. Did she get a bunch of wealth afterwards? No. She may have died homeless. But this woman has been honored by Jesus Himself. How many people have read this story? Think about that. Throughout time, how many people know about the poor widow who gave two copper coins? There are more people who know that than know about me as a pastor, who know about you and whatever profession you're in. More people know about this poor widow. God has honored her because of her heart. And that is what's important. We can be assured that Jesus will take care of us And he will honor us if we honor him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we are amazed, Lord, by your presence. Lord, help us to honor you in our giving, especially, because that's something we can see that's tangible. But Lord, help us to honor you in everything that we do, in our worship, in our lives, in our love. Help us to have your heart, to have your desires in us. Help us to be assured, Father, of our faith, but help us, Lord, to praise you in everything and always. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.